All right, we got our Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And I'm really excited about this passage. It's one of those passages that you actually very rarely hear preached. And one of the beautiful things about working through a book of the Bible means we can't avoid preaching a text. When I promise we're going to work through it, we don't skip any verses. We preach the whole text, and we work through the whole book, quite literally. And so this is not a common passage that you will often hear sermons coming from. We'll quote from it, we'll pluck things out of it, but to preach it in the context of how Paul actually wrote it is quite rare. So we're going to start by just reading Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. This is sort of a transitional point in the book of Ephesians, where we started with deep doctrinal issues that Paul is teaching about, and now we're transitioning more into getting to know Paul a little bit, and what Paul believes his calling to be, and how he believes he's going to implement that calling. And then next week, 2 weeks from now, because we're doing the baptismal service, we'll be dealing with the prayer that Paul actually begins at the very beginning of this and then sort of digresses from. And that's typical Paul, where he will start something and then go, oh, yeah, wait a minute, I have all this to say, and let's go back to what I was saying originally. I can understand that, and I feel his pain. So Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. What an opening. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. How many people understand exactly what Paul's saying here? This is actually a really difficult passage. And at this stage in Ephesians, Paul is actually introducing himself. And he explains his unique personal role in God's purpose for the Gentiles. You see, it's not for nothing that Paul has come to be known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But in order to understand the scope of what's actually happening here, we have to digress a little bit and remind ourselves about the apostle Paul's background. It really helps us understand the concept here and the context of what Paul is teaching the churches in Asia Minor through this passage. Paul was a Jewish scholar, who studied under one of the most respected rabbis to all the Jewish people. Paul was very well known. Paul was a scholar in the Jewish world. Paul was at the top of people that the Jews would listen to. He's a very passionate Jewish person, coming from the Pharisaical tradition of the Pharisees, and he was at one time known for his campaign of killing those who claimed Christ as their Messiah. He felt that those Christians who were claiming Christ as their Messiah, those Jews who were transitioning over to believing that that was their Messiah, he believed that that was blasphemy, and he literally chased down anyone who claimed to be in Christ. The Jews, digressing from Paul and into just Judaism as a whole, the Jewish people were God's people. They had done a great job at staying away from all other people, actually alienating everybody outside of Judaism. The Gentiles, which really just means non-Jewish, were the worst of the worst. And most Jews would not even associate with them. So I want you to understand something here. The Jewish people see themselves as God's holy people, Israel. And they disassociate themselves with all other people. The reason is because if they spoke to you as a Gentile, anybody a Jew in here? So we're all Gentiles. So understand this. So if I was a Jewish person, Paul, standing here speaking to you, I would now be considered unclean. I would be defiled because I spoke to a group of Gentiles. You see, faith in God, Yahweh, was exclusive to the Jewish culture, exclusive to Jewish thought, and exclusive to Jewish people. So understanding where Paul's coming from in all of this is he is a Pharisaical Jewish scholar who views the Gentile people as unclean, and he doesn't want to be defiled by them. They can't even eat with them. They can't associate with them. So this section of Ephesians that Paul is writing was probably viewed by a Jew as one of the most radical sections of Paul's writings ever. We read it and we breeze right by it because we see that the church is open for the Gentiles, and so we don't think much of it. But I want you to understand the weight of what is happening here. Imagine a church who one group of people believe that their Messiah has been, that that messianic message has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, so they're transitioning. They're not really to them transitioning. They're just living their Jewish faith, and it continues on. And then you have another group who believe that that is just not true and that's blasphemy, and they can't move into that because that's not truly the Messiah. And that's where Paul sat at the time. Jesus is not our Messiah, and therefore anyone, any Jewish person who is claiming him as his Messiah, we need to put them to death. That's the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul's experienced, as many of us know, a radical transformation that happened on the road to Damascus. Paul experienced what he describes as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, who Paul claims to have appeared to him, quite literally, appeared to him, telling Paul to go into the city and to wait for instructions and striking him blind. You see that in Acts chapter 9, that whole story. And then through a man named Ananias, Paul was told what he was to do. So here is this Pharisaical Jewish scholar who's killing Christians, and this is the message in Acts 9, verses 15 to 16, that God gives Ananias to go tell Paul. Saul is his name at this point. He says, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him," listen to this, "I will show him how much he must suffer in my name." It's in this context that Paul writes from to the churches in Asia Minor. Paul, called by God to completely change the way he thinks and to minister to the people whom he saw as unclean. Folks, think about how radical this is. Think about it. Are you willing in your own life to change the way you think and open your hearts to people who you think are horrible? You lie. I'm kidding. I don't know your hearts. I'm kidding. So this second half of Ephesians 2 gives the context for this next section. And Tamil did a wonderful job last week at preaching Ephesians 2. And Paul painted in Ephesians 2 a vivid contrast between the double alienation that the Gentiles endured before Christ, both from God and from Israel, and their double reconciliation through Christ, so to speak. Paul taught us that by Christ's death, Jesus demolished the Jew-Gentile and God-man barrier. This is big stuff. The world is changing according to what Paul is writing us and what God has done through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was no longer just for the Jew. It is now being opened up to the Gentile. The Jew-Gentile and the God-man barrier has been pulled away, the curtain ripped in the Old Testament that separated us from the Holy of Holies, and we now have direct access to God. All people have direct access to God, not just the Israelite nation. Think of the change that's happening here. I mean, in the church, we don't particularly like change. You knew that, right? You struggle generally with change. You sort of, every generation has their way of how we do church, and if we change that, it's like, oh, that's unholy, and we shouldn't be doing that. But that's been happening for thousands of years. That's not a new thing, but this kind of a radical change, literally changing the core of your beliefs and people claiming, a Jewish scholar whom you respected, claiming that, hey, this is all changed now. This is open to all people. God is now creating, in relation to himself, a new multicultural human society, which is both the family God loves, this is still Ephesians 2, and the temple that he lives in, his spirit living in us. The Gentile readers would have read chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this letter with joyful amazement at the gospel of peace. Now, it's at this point in Ephesians that Paul makes an abrupt change. Everything shifts here, and he now turns the attention away from them and begins to talk about himself. Now, that's interesting in itself because Paul doesn't particularly like to talk about himself. He's always talking about how we shouldn't boast, that we can only boast in Christ. Now, there's nothing about what Paul is about to say that is actually about boasting, and he addresses that in this passage, but he does shift into telling us a little bit about himself, and the reason he does that is it's for the Gentiles. In chapter 3, it gives us a glimpse into who Paul is as a person and as an apostle. His apostleship was always an issue. Even though the apostles said that, yes, we endorse him as an apostle, a lot of people would argue and say that he can't be an apostle. He wasn't an eyewitness to the resurrection. He didn't actually walk with Jesus Christ personally. And so Paul would address that by his road to Damascus moment. And so it was always an issue in his ministry, specifically with the Jews. Not so much with the Gentiles, but specifically an issue with the Jewish people. So Paul opens this by saying, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." What a strange line. Paul likens himself as Christ's prisoner. Now, humanly speaking, Paul is actually the prisoner of Nero. Paul is actually, at this moment, scholars believe, in prison in Rome. He's a prisoner of Nero, who was in the process, when Paul wrote this letter, of putting Paul on trial. But Paul, if you understand anything about Paul, rarely speaks in human terms. So Paul, who strongly believes in God's sovereignty, calls himself a prisoner of Christ, believing that God has a purpose in having him imprisoned in Rome. You see, Paul isn't frustrated by his imprisonment. He believes he is exactly where God wants him. The people at this moment who are frustrated with his imprisonment is the Gentiles. If we brought in a guest speaker next week, and I had Travis come up and introduce that guest speaker, and I gave him all that guest speaker's credentials, because your speakers need to have credentials, right? And the intro to that whole thing was, when he got out of prison in 1999, he then went to seminary, and so on and so forth, right? Automatically, what happens is we look at the person differently, because they've been in prison, and we liken prison to a place, I would hope, where someone has committed a crime that has affected society in one way or another, and so we need to incarcerate them because they shouldn't be functioning in society for a period of time, and then they've paid their price and they can be let out. So we automatically, in a job interview, if they walk in and say, "Hi, I just got out of prison, but I'm the perfect employee for you," we automatically, whether you believe it or not, you automatically humanly judge this. Well, that's exactly what is happening here. The apostle to the Gentiles, the one who is preaching faith by grace, is in prison. And so the Gentiles are worried about this. But see, because Paul rarely speaks in human terms, what Paul's encouraging them, you'll see at the end, is that actually I'm right where I belong because I believe that God is sovereign and that he works through these situations. And then Paul adds a second descriptive phrase, for the sake of you Gentiles. So he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ for you. He's not turning around and blaming it. He's not saying, you know, my life's miserable because I pastor a church. He's saying that I'm in prison for your sake. Now, this is an actual fact. Paul was imprisoned in Rome because of his work with the Gentiles. What had led to his arrest in Jerusalem, where all of this started, his imprisonment there and in Caesarea, his successive trials and his subsequent appeal. So Paul appealed to Caesar, which then brought him to Rome to go set trial. But the whole reason that Paul is in prison was because fanatical Jewish opposition to Paul's mission to the Gentiles. His own people put him in prison because they didn't agree with the fact that he was taking the gospel to the rest of the world. That's just historical fact. So it's literal when he says, for your sake, I am in prison, and this is actually good. Luke, if you don't believe me, you can go to Luke's account in the book of Acts, because Luke is there in Acts 25, verses 11 to 12. It captures that whole process of what's actually happening. And there are many Jews who at the time could just not accept this change that Paul was preaching. Even in the church, we had a lot of conflict happening where the Jewish converts, so to speak, they didn't see it as that. The Jews that believed that Jesus was their Messiah, when they were welcoming the Gentiles in, they had softened to that, but they put stipulations on it. Like, it's fine, you can believe in you know, Jesus being the Messiah, we'll accept that, but you still need to get circumcised in order to be a Christian. And we see Paul dealing with these issues in many of his letters, don't we? Where he's saying, actually, we don't need to have Gentiles circumcised. That was a Jewish thing, and the law is no longer bound, we're no longer bound by that law. We see that in the book of Galatians. But there's a lot of Jews that are really struggling with this issue. And so Paul continues to explain more about himself in this passage, telling the readers that he is the steward of a secret. Now, how many people love that language? Right? I know a secret. I've been given a secret, and I have to wait for the perfect moment to reveal that secret to you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, he says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to people in which was not made known to people in other generations." Now, we see hints of this mystery in the Old Testament. And us as Christians read the Old Testament and say, how did they not see Jesus in this? You have to get into their shoes. That's called maturity. Getting into their shoes and see it from their point of view. They wouldn't have read it how we read it. But there was hints of this mystery, but it wasn't revealed until by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, he tells us, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. He says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Paul believed that God revealed to Paul a mystery. And that mystery was hinted throughout the Old Testament, but no one really seemed to see it or understand it. He stands on this revelation as the central point of his entire mission. In order for you to understand any of the writings of Paul, you have to understand this. Paul's mission was to reconcile Jews and Gentiles and open up salvation for all people. Paul is teaching that through Christ's death and resurrection, God has invited the Gentiles to join his people, expanding the scope of his salvation to include the entire world, not just Israel. Can you see how this would sit a little rough? You see, Israel nation believed that the Messiah would come and make them the greatest nation in the world, and now they're sharing this. Does that sound like a change? Like a revolutionary, turn the world upside down kind of change that's happening? Well, if you don't believe me, let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, where Isaiah says this, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And Paul says in Galatians verse 3, chapter 8, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham." Now, how did he announce the gospel in advance to Abraham? He said this, "All nations will be blessed through you." And so what Paul's teaching here is the moving into the Gentiles also receiving the blessings that Abraham is promised. This message of reconciliation is the heart of Paul's gospel and his missionary work. God took a devout Jewish scholar. Think about this, folks. He took a devout Jewish scholar and made him the man who would preach a message that many of his Jewish people would never except. Paul was on a mission that would one day have him killed. Yet he says that he became a servant of this gospel, the good news to the Gentiles, by God's grace. Paul is amazed and thankful that God has called him to such an important mission. That's what he's talking to the Gentile readers about, a mission that changed the scope of the world. Folks, you can't, it's hard for us to grasp this. Let's just look at a simple thing like, I don't know, we change a style of music, or we change a time of service, or we change whether there's coffee before or after. And think of the congregational meetings that happen around those things. Imagine if one of your respected leaders stood up and said, hey, by the way, we're letting everybody in now. This isn't exclusive anymore. Ironically, we still try to make the church exclusive. Ironically, we follow the trends that the nation of Israel also followed. You see, Paul's gospel is opening up the gospel message to the world, just as Christ had asked him to. But not everybody was on board with that. So we see a lot of friction, a lot of violence, all about humanity thinking we know better than God. Let's listen to what Paul says as we continue on in verse 8. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. What a line. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. It's not his own. He's administering it on behalf of Christ, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that through the church. Now, this is what Paul does. He shows us the importance of the church through the book of Ephesians. He says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Paul says he's less than the least of all the Lord's people. Paul stands humbled by his calling, mostly because they believe he felt that that period of time that he persecuted those who believed in Christ, that he was now the least of these because of that. How many people in this room would say to themselves, the person who wrote a huge majority of the New Testament is the least of these? Have you looked at stained glass windows in traditional churches? I'm not on one. At Tyndale Seminary, they have a traditional, it was a nunnery that they bought, and they put up a Protestant cross so Jesus is off the cross. That's a Protestant version of the cross. We believe he left the cross. He's not still on it. And they promised to keep the rest historically the same. So they removed all the statues and things like that, put a Protestant cross up. But all the stained glass windows, the floors, the ceiling, everything has a meaning. And when you walk down the hallway, there is the 12 apostles on each window. It's absolutely beautiful. And Paul is there, but he's the least of these. Paul is always preaching humility. That this isn't done through my human power. This is done through the grace of God that I have humbly received and don't deserve. So I, Paul, the least of these, he feels he's the worst sinner of all of God's people. If you think in your own righteousness that you are sinless in your actions, you're only talking about a legal status that we have through Christ, not a reality here on earth. It's a legal status, meaning we're bathed and washed in the blood of Christ, so we're made right with God, but this process of sanctification is a messy process where we're seeking holiness and we're seeking to be transformed into the likeness of Christ each and every day. And that takes humility, not pride. And God made Paul the administrator of a mystery. That is just exciting, isn't it? To be an administrator of a mystery. Paul was given this revelation of the church of many nations that he was going to live out this mission. To Paul, the church is the centerpiece of how the gospel is revealed to the world. I need to say that again. To Paul, the church, the people, are the centerpiece to how the gospel will be spread to the world. Not the preacher, not Paul himself, but the church is the centerpiece of the spreading of the good news. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 12. It says, listen to the beautiful picture it gives of the future church. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. That's a lot of people. A great multitude from every nation. Listen to this. Every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Listen to this. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. So we see this beautiful picture of the elders standing there and all of these diverse people. It doesn't matter their language. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. They're all there. He says, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen." This diverse church, which many different, unique people, is exactly how the gospel was made to be known. Folks, if you think the church is just here in North America, you're mistaken. As a matter of fact, the church is more vibrant in Africa now than it ever has been in North America. We got to look to the whole world. It's all God's creation. And this diversity is the thing that Paul set his life to, where all people can hear the gospel message. All people can respond to the gospel message. You see, this diverse church to Paul is central. It's the church that has the power of God to give the gospel to this broken world. The church should be where people can be healed and find hope. The church should be where people can go and not be judged, not be alienated, because God wants all people to come to know him, and the church is the ambassadors of Christ in this world. Folks, this is the way Paul sees it, is that it's through the power that the Holy Spirit has given to his church through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that the gospel will be known to the world. That it's this non-judgmental place. It's this place where you just experience the love of Christ. It's just oozing out of the people, the church. And Paul does something really beautiful here. You notice he started this passage and he says, "I, a prisoner of Christ, for your sake, Gentiles." Then he goes into these other thoughts where he's kind of qualifying that whole thing. He now jumps back in to address what's actually happening here. And that's their frustration that he is in prison. That's what he's addressing to the churches in Asia Minor. He says this, "I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory." You see, the Gentiles were viewing it as a defeat, but that is not the way that Paul saw the sovereignty of God. They were frustrated because they felt that his Jewish brothers and sisters were punishing him because they just couldn't see the big picture. That's not how Paul saw it at all. I think those are all accusations we make against the church today, don't we? They just can't make changes. They just can't see the big picture. They just don't understand. So I'm going to stay away from the church. Folks, you stay away from the church, you're staying away from Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. Paul saw his imprisonment as the grace of God working through his suffering. So Paul encourages them, teaching them that suffering is a good thing. Because it's through our suffering that the power of God is made known to others. If you're coming to the church to find freedom, you've come to the right place. If you're coming to the church to be relieved from suffering, you're in the wrong place. Kinda. Because there is relief in suffering through the grace of Jesus Christ, where we suffer now for the gospel instead of self. And it's a different kind of suffering with a message that radically changes the world. You know, sometimes people think because we're going through something hard that God has abandoned them. Paul's theology would say the exact opposite. Paul would say, if you're suffering, God is closer to you than he ever has been before. So he tells them to be encouraged by his suffering. Do you see how countercultural this is? We will do anything to avoid suffering. Paul says, embrace it in Jesus. He says, be encouraged by my suffering for their sake. It is what God has called him to do. So here's the big idea in today's sermon. I love it. I always make you wait right to the very end to then summarize the whole thing. If I just introed with it, you'd all leave, right? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God offers reconciliation to all people. Not all people will accept that offer, but he does offer it to all people. We are now all heirs to the promises of Abraham, the promise of being a great nation. That nation is the church. Now, there is a difference with Israel. We'll get into that another time. It is the church that now holds this amazing mystery, the mystery of how people like you and I can live at peace through Christ Jesus. The worship team can join me up front. Folks, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you and I could live together in harmony. Harmony with each other in peace as well as in harmony with the Creator of the heaven and earth. We're called by God as the church to be his representation here on earth, and we are to live at peace with everyone, especially our enemies. This means we go through change and embrace the suffering that change can bring. God wants all of us to be delivered from the things that hold us down, the things that keep us trapped in the lies and deceptions of the enemy. The Jewish people who persecuted Paul could not accept that change. And this, I believe, held them captive, and they never received the freeing grace of Jesus Christ. Don't be held captive and holding yourself back from receiving that grace because you fear change. Don't miss the grace that Jesus offers you through change. God, through the love of the church, his people, can deliver all of us from the trap of sin and into the mystery of the good news. Folks, Jesus Christ died and rose again, conquering death, evil, the powers and principalities that rule this world in many ways. He beat all of that and through us as his administrators of grace, the church, he's offering salvation to those who hear and respond to his word. That's huge. That's huge. According to Paul, the only changing agent there is the Holy Spirit through the church.